You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you are hanging on. First up, Wendy, Denver, Colorado. Hi, Wendy.
Hi, Hank. It's so wonderful to hear you. And listen to your program every day. I really enjoy it, even though I don't come to conclusions in my mind because I don't understand all of it, but it's just great. My question is, I have been married for 27 years. My husband's an engineer, and he's all investment, finance, all that. And I have been believing for his salvation since we were married. I'm a Christian, and he is not. I should have been aware. I was very aware that he was not a Christian before I married, but I went against the advice of the Bible. I mean, my understanding of what the Bible said, do not be unequally yoked. But my question is, will my husband be saved through me, through my relationship with the Lord? And the reason I'm calling is I've been praying for his salvation for years, and even when we listen to CDs or something, when I say we listen, like we're in the car, I'm listening, but he totally tunes out. And he has no conversation, no nothing about what he heard on the CD because he's just not interested in listening, and he says he has other things on his mind. So my question is he really going to be saved through my belief in the Lord?
Well, first of all, Wendy, press on from where you are. You cannot undo the past. You are married, and you have to honor that commitment. And therefore, in honoring that commitment, it may be very well that through what you are doing in the testimony of your life and love, that you may as yet win him. So prior to the fact, I wouldn't advise missionary dating, just as you have pointed out, but you are now in the marriage, and now you're committed to that marriage, and you are waiting for God to do a miracle, and you are right to pray for that, and you're right to be a testimony to that. But sometimes you got to be very careful in the way you do that. I have some friends in similar circumstances, and there is oftentimes a real pushiness that ends up repelling as opposed to reaching. And I think that you need to use your subtleness.
I've been there.
Been there, done that. Well, you need to use your beauty and your subtleness, the radiance you have in your life with Jesus Christ as a testimony, and then pray. And there are the subtle things that you can do, like the CD that you're talking about, and all kinds of other things. I mean, you're wise. I'm sure you'll be able to figure it out. But the issue is, I think that it may very well be in God's providence that he uses you, or at least your testimony, whether it's by your lips or not, is another thing. If you're praying with your lips, it may very well be that God brings other people and circumstances into his life as a result of your prayers by which he can be reached. So don't give up hope and use this as an opportunity to say, if I didn't have anything else that was meaningful in my life, I've got something meaningful right now, and that is the transformation of another life. And it's not by my might or my power, but it's by his Spirit.
Okay, well, I want to continue trusting God that whether he uses me or somebody else, it really doesn't matter. I think what the problem is he is afraid because he has never done anything in his life that he is not good at.
Yes.
And he's afraid that his wife might know more. And I, you know... I just back up and I let him do his thing because I honor him as my husband and as the leader in our family. And I, you know, and like you had said before, you have to be very careful. And like I said, I've been there, done that, and broke off from that kind of urging about 15 years ago.
Mm.
And I have rolled with the punches, and now I'm just in, I mean, it just breaks my heart, let's put it that way, when we listen to a CD and he has no comments because he never listened to the CD at all with me while we were riding in the car or whatever.
Well, because don't be so sure, Wendy. I mean, I can tell you countless examples of where you think someone's not listening and they really are. You think they're completely avoiding it, but they're really not. So don't give up hope. A lot of those things that happen are happening for a reason, and God is using in ways that we can't comprehend.
Okay. Well, praise God. You're right. And I will continue to believe that. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Wendy. God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lance. He's in Huntsville, Alabama. Hi, Lance.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I was hoping you could provide some advice for me on prayer. I personally have been struggling in prayer in a couple of different areas. I guess the first one is, when I pray for people, I feel I must say every person's name. I can't just, like if I'm praying for the lost people, I can't just say pray for the lost. I have to say every name or I feel that, you know, I'm not doing a good service. And another way that I have struggled in prayer is that we all have distractions when we pray. And when I pray and I'm distracted, I feel like I must start the prayer over. So I know it's kind of more legalistic, but it's just really struggling. And when you're doing this, it just hurts the most. It's the devil attacking the most personal relationship you have to commune with God. So I just wondered if you had any advice for me.
Yeah, well, I think you just touched on something that's very important, and that is prayer is ultimately a means of building a relationship with the lover of your soul, and out of that, everything else flows. So keep that in mind, and Jesus was the model for that. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he desired fellowship with his heavenly Father. So if we understand the purpose and the provision of prayer, we can get away from a legalistic practice and recognize that it's like a child going to their heavenly Father and saying, Father, Abba, Father, I love you. I want relationship with you. And in doing that, you realize that God knows all of our needs. Before a word is on our tongue, he knows it completely. He's hemmed us in behind and before. He's laid his hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us, too lofty for us to attain. So he knows all of our needs just as a father knows the needs of his children. Our heavenly Father knows all of our needs perfectly. And therefore, we can rely in the fact that if we build a relationship with him, everything will flow from that beautifully and effectively.
Okay, and then as far as distractions in your prayer, is that something we're going to have distractions, right, in our prayer time?
Well, I think so, but I also think that it's important to realize that all of us should have a secret place. It's a place where you can drown out the static of the world and hear the voice of your Heavenly Father. So I would really recommend that you find a place that you can go to, and that's your place with God. Your secret place is different than mine, but the point is we desperately need a place away from the invasive sounds of this world so that we can hear the sounds of another place and another voice.
All right, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. And this is, one of the things I've talked about in a book called The Prayer of Jesus, because if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have learned to pray backwards. We hurry into God's presence. We have a laundry list of requests, and before our knees have ever touched the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into a frenzied lifestyle. And so what are we doing? Well, we're treating our Heavenly Father no better than we treat our families. We want relationship without the discipline of investing quality time. So we should all think and ponder our prayer life. Could it be that it's characterized by constant babbling? Could it be that our shallow askings are drowning out the sound of the very one, the voice we so long to hear? Remember that genuine prayer is not found in our noisy askings. It's found in a growing relationship with God. All too often, we want God to move the fence posts and enlarge our houses and lands, but God wants something far better for us. He wants us to be still so that He can enlarge the territory of our heart. And He has sent us love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. And the more we meditate upon those words, the clearer His voice will resonate in the sounds of our silence. We'll be right back with more answers.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special Woke Edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the special Woke Edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one, because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nate in New Mexico. Hi, Nate.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
Good, thank you.
Good, good. Hey, I've been kind of really struggling with an issue that I've been having at work, and I'm just needing some, you know, I know that the Word of God says, you know, in the multitude of counsel there is safety, and so I've just been seeking some counsel. I just want to get your take on something I'm dealing with here.
Yes.
I work for a Christian social service agency, and particularly what we specialize in is treatment foster care. And so the point of it is to, you know, recruit Christian families and to bring in, you know, these foster kids that maybe have more severe backgrounds and to place them in loving Christian homes to where they're able to sow the love of Christ into these kids, to really pour out the truth of God into their lives, you know, and really just set them on a better path. And I guess the issue that I'm having is that we've recently had to adopt a policy. And this policy basically states that our foster parents have to provide a safe and a respectful environment for clients, regardless of gender identity, sexual orientation, and the like. And I guess the issue that I'm kind of really dealing with, you know, and it's not that we want to take clients, pull them aside, and you know, go hellfire brimstone on them or anything like that. But what the hard part for me is that is, you know, we're not really, I guess you could say, it seems like the assumption is that, you know, our parents aren't really allowed to call things that they are, you know, if a child or a client, you know, has a specific tendency that they're dealing with, you know, as far as, say, sexual identity or orientation or whatever.
Your group has this policy on diversity?
Yes, sir.
So your group is not committed to placing children in Christian homes, but in homes in general?
Well, I guess we are committed to placing these children in Christian homes, but increasingly I see that that's not really becoming the case.
Yeah, if that's the policy of your agency, that's the policy of your agency. But I think it's important for us to realize that we live in an epoch of time in which people have to be politically correct. And in that epoch of time, we need to vote for not political correctness or popularity, but rather for truth, which is to say that homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God played some kind of a cruel joke on people by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet created their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. And God doesn't do that. And there have been studies on this, and these studies are very clear and direct in terms of what is a healthy environment to put a child into and what is not a healthy environment to put a child into. And I think that ultimately what you want to do is do what's best for the child. And if your agency doesn't want to do that, well, then your agency has a policy that is saying, in essence, we are going to compromise with the culture as opposed to providing what we have stated in our own charter, and that is to be a Christian agency.
Right. And, you know, well, you know, if we bring, you know, we bring in these children that, you know, that say, you know, they identify themselves as, you know, transgendered or homosexual or whatnot, and, you know, we can't address, you know, the foster parents shouldn't really address that issue to them because this might be the only chance that we have to sow a seed into them. And so we need to just kind of just go with it.
Well, I mean, there's a sense in which the ultimate way that you change behavior is by changing the heart. When the heart changes, everything else changes. But to the first part of your statement, I think it's important to recognize that homosexuality is not an identity. It is, in fact, a behavior. And when that point is missed, we come up with all kinds of attendant problems. It's not an identity. It's a behavior. And to make it an identity is simply homophobic. It is a disservice to people. But I think that, you know, the biblical prescription here is very clear. If you want to go with what the Bible says, the prescriptions are clear in Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1. You see the creation order of Genesis, the prohibitions in Leviticus, And the contention in Scripture is that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty. And so I don't think this is necessarily a safe situation, but ultimately what we want to do as Christians is be equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Use our well-reasoned answers as opportunities to communicate the biblical worldview. When that's embraced, everything else changes.
Okay. All right, cool. And just a second quick thing. Is it necessarily right to, you know, accommodate another person's religious needs or religious outlook or viewpoints, you know, it, knowing full well that what they believe is wrong? Is it right to just accommodate that and be expected to accommodate that?
Well, what we're called to be is not cultural conformists. We're not called to conform ourselves to the culture. What we are called to be is transformational agents. So rather than conforming to the culture, we transform the culture. That's what we are called to be, ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The problem is most of us, as I've said many times in the broadcast, are secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. But what we are called to do is transform culture. In the early Christian church, that's what Christians did. That's why a church that was originally fraught with scared, scattered disciples ended up being a church that was led by lions of the faith. They had seen the resurrected Christ, and now they were no longer content to be politically correct. They want to transform the culture, and that's what eventually happened. Rome was transformed. The problem then, of course, became once Rome was Christianized, Christians came into the church, and they were fed, but all kinds of other people came into the church for all the wrong reasons, not because they loved the master, but because they loved what was on the master's table, and then the church devolved again. So this is an epic struggle in every epoch of time. It is, are we going to be conformed to the culture, or are we going to transform the culture? You see in many places where the church is being persecuted, they're transforming the culture. Unfortunately, Christians in postmodern or post-Christian America are being transformed by the culture instead. Going to have to leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for having me on your program, man. I just listen to you all the time, and I think you're the greatest thing on radio, man.
No, thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Hey, I had one question. I was reading the book of Revelations, and it speaks in there where Paul is having his vision. And he sees, the Bible said that that was the seven spirits of God. And I just wonder if you could elaborate on that. I didn't understand what that meant.
Yeah, in fact, that's in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, where John is writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and he says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is communicated in fullness. That's the point of seven. So the Holy Spirit ministers in and through the seven churches in very much the same fashion as is described in Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And the symbol seven has to do with this completion as the Lord's eyes range throughout the earth. So it is the Spirit in all of his attendant power. This is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of wisdom. It is the Spirit of counsel, of power, of knowledge, and the like. So the seven attributes of the Spirit as delineated in the Old Testament.
Okay. I was just confused on that because, you know, I know there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know that about the seven. So
yeah, the seven is a way of delineating the attributes of the Holy Spirit, not saying that there's a Father and a Son and then seven spirits as though there are nine in the Godhead. No, there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but the seven spirits delineated in the Old Testament. That's why I always say the imagery that you find in Revelation comes from the wellspring of the Old Testament.
Right. Hey, I appreciate it. Thank you, sir. You have a good one.
You too. God bless you, my friend. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those hanging on. Do remember our contact information once again, thewebequip.org, the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and via the phone, our resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandemensia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.